if you would take your Bibles, I think this is on, it's on. If you would take your Bibles and open them to 1 Peter 2, if you haven't been with us, we've been preaching through 1 Peter, and we find ourselves right in the middle of chapter 2. Now, I know we haven't been at it for about a few weeks here. I was gone for a couple weeks, and we looked at another book the week before I left. But we're going to jump right back in where we were. There is a context here, so we're going to read when we read the scripture here. We're going to start in verse 9 here in a little bit, but we're going to take a look at verses 11 and 12 today. If you are between the ages of 4 and 16, they have a little bulletin here or outline you can fill out, and it's not too hard. And Mrs. Tesser, also known as my wife, has candy and such, so you can see her afterward for that. And you could try, if you're older, to get it. I don't know. I've seen some adults turn it in and walk away with stuff, so that's up to you. The text in 1 Peter 2 transitions us into reminding us what we are, to be what we are. Now, we've seen already what we are, and again, I'm just going to try to bridge the context for us a little bit here, or I think that we missed the message. This is a difficult message to preach, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit later, because as you look at verse 11 and 12, you could really just preach a message here about moralism. And as we were saying, we're not necessarily interested in just preaching a message about moralism. So our verse has a context here. We came out of learning that we are a chosen race. We saw that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, and encourages us to pursue the excellencies of God in His light. That's where we come to in verse 11 and 12. Of course, this is only possible through Christ. Our righteousness is Christ. Today's text and the rest of 1 Peter 2, and we really just kick it off today. It keeps going as it talks about how we respond to others and to government authorities and such. But they have a lot to say on how we should present ourselves to this world. But don't, as we preach through here, and I will try to help us provide the context and see where we're at. Let's not lose sight of the fact that the gospel every single day is what you and I need, and that is what separates you and I from being the sinner who's fully deserving of hell. Today's text, and expositional preaching is what I like, but sometimes that's the disadvantage of expositional preaching, is sometimes you take many, many weeks to preach through a single sentence, and you forgot what the beginning of just the same sentence sometimes was saying, because it seems like 3 months ago when the pastor said that, but we're actually still in the same thought or the same section. And so I don't want us to lose where we've come from in 1 Peter here. Today's text and the text to follow are not texts describing paths to God. Okay, we don't want to misunderstand them that way. This is not like, well, if you do this, this is the way to God. No, that way's Christ. Okay, it's not even personal holiness per se. Again, our righteousness, our holiness is Jesus Christ. It's not even how to have better standing in heaven. I don't even believe that's the context. So when I get to heaven, I don't want to be the street sweeper. I want to be, you know, higher up, I guess. It's not even that. That's not the focus. No, these texts are encouraging those who are God's possession, who are His people. It's encouraging those who are God's children, those who love Christ, to be what they are. Those who love Christ, to act like it. When I ran the youth group here in this church, and as a youth pastor in previous churches, I used to tell the kids who knew the Lord, be what you are. Maybe some of you here have heard that from me. With that in mind, let's read 1 Peter 2, verses starting in verse 9. We're going to read the verse 12, but again, we're really going to be preaching today through 11 and 12. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Right? It's His excellencies, not ours. Verse 10. "For you were once not a people, But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The rest of chapter 1, again, or excuse me, the rest of 1 Peter 2, will deal with how we respond, coming out of this verse, these two verses, how we respond in different situations, different groups. But the basis for living the way we do, the basis for persevering under trials, the basis to keep going, the basis for doing right as a believer is to glorify God. It's because of a love for God. It's sparked by a love for Christ, a love for the Father. Based on what? Well, based on Christ's work, but based on His love for us. That's what Romans teaches. The godly life is what this text is about. And really, as you look at verse 12 and our behavior, and you look at it amongst others, there is a context here as people see. Isn't it true that, or haven't you, maybe you've had this experience where you've witnessed to someone, and either because of your own flesh, or, and maybe this for me, that family is very difficult to witness to. None of my family know the Lord. So for me, this is very true within my own family. Maybe you found your own flesh or some other Christian's flesh or sin hurts your ability to tell people about Christ. There is an aspect of that that's here. Does it depend on us? Of course it doesn't. We understand that God is sovereign over all things, especially salvation. But from a natural and a human perspective, we often present obstacles for people that the enemy uses. If you've interacted with people who don't know the Lord, maybe even other Christians, you've seen this. Right or wrong or indifferent, the old English Baptist preacher, Alexander McLaren, was not wrong when he said, the world takes its notions of God, most of all from the people who say they belong to God's family. I'm not saying that that's great, but it is the way that it is. And this text is kind of reminding us of that. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's how it should be. It just is. Again, will people get saved because of my great life? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. No. And if you think that the gospel is your great life and how you live, you're missing the text. So let's just be clear here. This is a very difficult text to preach. It's a difficult text to read. It's hard to teach on a text like this and not be taken wrong. And with these kind of texts, again, it's very easy to preach moralism. It's very easy to forget about the true riches of Christ and the riches of the gospel, like somehow this is what it means to be a Christian, is doing these things. Well, we, of course, would not say that. People aren't saved, and I'm not more holy because of what I do or don't do. People aren't saved because of what they do or don't do. My holiness is simply because Jesus lived the perfect life and died for me. If someone is to be saved, it's because Jesus did the same for them. And He never fails. He says what? All that the Father gives to me will come. That's what God says. God doesn't fail. And His word's always true. Still, the Bible's encouragement for us who know the Lord, and you can look in Romans, you can look in Ephesians, you can look in this passage, you can look throughout the pages of Scripture. For those who love God, for those who are His own possession, the encouragement is to fight. It's to soldier on, if you would. Romans 6 says that we're no longer slaves to sin. So 1 Peter 2 says, don't act like it. Ephesians 5 says that you are the temple of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. So 1 Peter 2 says, don't act like you're not. Galatians 5 says that we have the fruit of the Spirit. So 1 Peter 2 reminds us not to give in to the lust of the flesh. The encouragement is for us, because this message is to Christians, those who know the Lord. Okay? The encouragement is to be armed with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and fight as Christian soldiers. Will acting this way make you a better Christian or more holy? It won't. And if that's your motive, and I've hinted, I've beat around all this already this morning and do on almost every week, but if that's your motive, as you approach today's text, sadly, I think you're missing it. At best, you're missing it. And probably falling into the same sin that Jesus heavily criticized the religious people of his day of falling into. We don't approach this text like somehow, you know, I do these things and yeah, that's what makes me more holy. I don't want to do certain things because how can I do this wicked thing against the Lord? I mean, that's what we teach our children, like from Joseph, right? I mean, that's what it is. It's a love for God. It's a love for my Father because of His work in my heart, because of what He has done. It's not about me being the better Christian. I have no hope. My only hope is Christ. I have no hope in and of myself. My hope's Christ. The reason to care about your behavior, as verse 12 describes, is because you love God, because He saved you. Romans 5 puts it this way, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified for His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And He loved us while we were sinners. There's the motive, Chuck. Ephesians 3, verse 20 puts it this way, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then it says in verse 4, in that transition, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. Because of God. Because of His love. Because of the gospel. Because of Christ's work. Because of what He's done. The context of today's text is the sad truth that this world hears about our great God. But they see us. Now, this is God's wisdom and this is how He has set it up. I certainly would not have set it up that way. I should, you know, knowing who I am, I should have been removed. Save me and then take me to heaven. You know, let me die and let me go because I stay down here and I just mess it up more and more. And it just doesn't work. God's way is right. My way's not. I'm just telling you logically, it seems God should have picked me away. But for those who know Jose, a dear friend of mine and some of you, I remember talking about evangelism with him. And this was a topic him and I had spoke with a lot. And we said, well, the cross offends. Him and I used to say, well, the cross offends. And I tell Jose, well, the gospel does offend. This is true. But ensure that you're not the offense, right? I mean, the gospel offends, but don't add offense to it. Make sure that it's gospel. Make sure that it's it in the Word of God that offends. Make sure it's not us. And the Bible presents this weird balance. Are you and I ever anything at all? No, not biblically. We're nothing. Are we in any way good? No, we're only good because of Christ's work. Even as Christians, we deserve hell every minute of every day based on our actions. I think that's biblical. But God, who knows everything and is always right, says, in all your stumblings and all your failings, love me. Confess before me, I'll clean you. Christ is there, but show people who I am. God knows we're going to mess it up. We're not working outside the plan of God. He knows we have remaining sin this side of heaven, but He, through the Apostle Peter, tells us who are saved. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in this thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what is today's text telling me? What's the encouragement here? Well, we understand we will not do it perfectly this side of heaven. How is this text telling us to let our light shine? I think as you start looking right in verse 11, you see inner disciplines. It says, beloved, again, let me just read the text one more time. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And Peter starts out in the same way I tried to start out this sermon. Look at the first word as this chapter transitions. What does he say? Right there in verse 11. He says, beloved. Peter doesn't come out and say, reprobates, sinners, whatever the word may be. No. He comes out and he says, beloved. It's really an encouraging verse. It's unfortunate, I think, that we read this verse and we get very discouraged by it because we see our failures. Of course, your failure should simply be looking to Christ and seeing God's mercy, seeing His grace, seeing that which covers you. But too often we look at this, we see our failures, and we get very down and very depressed. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're not insane like I am. But that's not what the context of the text. The context is beloved. It's an encouragement. Remember, we are the beloved of God, not based on our obedience to today's text. We're beloved because of our faith in the gospel, because God has picked us out and saved us. There's something for us here as Cornerstone, as a family here. Listen to what God has to say to His beloved. I urge you. He says, beloved, I beseech you. He says, beloved, I come to you. Beloved, I come beside you to give you these words. I urge you, beloved, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts. And we'll talk about what that means here in a minute. But I want you to think about this. When Peter appeals to the beloved, he appeals to them on the basis of something. The Bible is appealing to readers on the basis of our citizenship. This is old illustration. My wife and I were in Germany for 5 years. We never voted in their elections or took advantage of people who were German citizens and able to do things. Why? Well, because we were a citizen of this country. We were not a citizen of that country. Wasn't my business. I did not belong to them. I was there. Sometimes they let me know that. That's okay. We do the same sometimes. Not sure we should, but we do. But I was there. I coexisted in Germany with German neighbors, but it wasn't my country. I had no right, ability, privilege. It wasn't my home, so to speak. Like the old spiritual says, this place is not our home. We're just a passing through. So we had no right, my wife and I, to vote while we were there. Philippians 3:20 says it this way. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are spiritual aliens on this broken earth. And as a result of our heavenly citizenship, we are to shun, we are to abstain from the ungodliness and fleshliness of this world. Now, this starts by us developing an inward discipline. This is a mentality, right? This is a way of thinking. This is something inward. And as you look here, it's this attitude of putting off self and putting on Christ, as the Scripture tells us in many places, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who pours out, as Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit. Our flesh craves the things of the world. Underneath, that's where our hearts are, not our new heart, the old man. That's where our hearts are, attached to this broken earth, which is not our home. Often, we give in to those things as believers. We shouldn't, but we do. We're like the person who lives in another country and just wishes they could participate in the election to be, if I could just be a citizen like these people are and do that. But the application here is to ensure your heart is set on home, to ensure your heart is set on heaven. As you approach how you think what to do, how you're going to act, how you're going to respond, is it with heaven in view? Because that's the Scripture's encouragement for us as believers. Do it with heaven in view. This is in a very practical way. This is living out 2 Corinthians 4. It says this, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As we look at this, I know what many well-meaning Christians are thinking. And I think I'm going to get in trouble here as I speak, but that's okay. I told someone this morning I'm going to get in trouble when I speak here today. Not about what I'm about to say, but in a minute. And some Christians will say, well, It's talking about people who watch things they shouldn't watch, or we believe that should watch things they shouldn't watch, or listen to things that I don't approve of, or they shouldn't, and we take our own standards, whether they be, I don't know, TV, music. These are like hotbeds, so that's the only reason I'm bringing them up. And, you know, which, a lot of which, I'm sorry to inform some, you know, a lot of these things the Bible doesn't quite spell out, right? Things, and we separate, and people separate from me because they think I listen to the wrong kind of music or something. And, you know, and it's not that I'm not aware. I'm aware, you know, music arguments, higher music, lower music, if you're aware of these kind of arguments and structure of God and organized theology. So this would be like how people might argue these things. But still, these things don't directly point to, you know, how much syncopation is okay or not okay. Well, I also believe that God gave us everything we need for life and godliness. I mean, we either believe that or we don't. Did he give it? Did he not? So even when God is silent on an issue, well, this maybe means it's not as big of a deal as we do. But we would take this verse and, you know, just baste other Christians, just lay to flame people who don't see things as we see them. But I don't think that's what we should do. I don't think our avoidance of worldliness here is for those who don't hold the same preference we do. I'm not saying that everything's okay and I think everything's right. I'm not. But I don't think that's the application here of this verse. But I know sometimes we preach it that way, and we do. Well, others think, and here's where I'm going to get in trouble, but others think this passage is talking about, well, all the worldly ungodly people. Okay, Jay, it's not about the Christians who maybe don't watch what I think they should watch or listen to what I think they should listen to or whatever. But certainly it's just about all the worldly ungodly people, and this is telling me to stay away from them. It's talking about the homosexuals. It's talking about deep sexual sin. Or whatever it is that you believe fulfilling lust is. And look, let me be clear. I'm not saying that homosexuality is okay. Let me be very, very clear. That's not. It's sexual sin. Okay? And I am by no means suggesting that it should be part of a Christian's life. But to boil this passage down in verse 11, and we're fulfilling, we're doing what God's calling us in this passage because, you know, we stand on Facebook or march together against a particular sin. I don't think that that's the application of this verse. Christians seem to believe that as long as they don't bake a cake for a homosexual, that they're obeying verse 11, that they're abstaining from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. This is where our problem is. It's our flesh, your and my flesh, the old man, which wages war against the soul and is fleshly. Your soul, your personal soul is not being waged war against because someone else is involved in deep sexual sin. Again, I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it's okay. That's not the context of what's going on here. And you're in some way not saving and redeeming your soul. Based on, again, just taking the context and the language that's used here, by, you know, marching or standing on Facebook against whatever it might be. The point of the text isn't even external, meaning avoiding or standing against someone else's sin. Look at the verse. It's an internal heart issue. Okay, the purpose of this text is for the Christian is to challenge your own heart. It's your own soul here. That is the question. It's picking up our cross daily and following Christ. It's Ephesians 4:30 issue, which says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you, Christian, were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from who? Be put away from you." It's an internal issue. It's a heart issue. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's the issue that's going on here in 1 Peter. We boil these things down to where they shouldn't be. So if you think you've mastered this, because in your business you refuse to serve the sexually immoral, then you have pretty much missed what the Bible is saying here, if you think that the obeying of this is that. Not to mention, if we avoid people who commit, just a thought, if we avoid people who commit gross sin every day? Well, you'd have to avoid yourself. And then, of course, every other person in the world. I've been trying to get away from me for a long time. But that's hard. The real issue is your response to the gospel that saved you. It's your response to the change that God has wrought in your heart. Jesus said this in Mark 4. He said, "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the world, and it becomes chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And this is, of course, in the parable. And I know as Christians, we're not the soil that's being referenced in that verse. But don't you see that what Jesus is referring to, that he's dealing even in this case with the heart, that it's a heart issue? Jesus isn't saying you're good here as long as you avoid this or that, or you avoid this group or you avoid that person. Actually, Christ seems to talk about the opposite in how we interact with people and bring the gospel to them. I'm not so sure he's telling us to stay away. And you could stay away and have a whole lot of these problems, can't you? The fact is, Jesus' point too often is our fleshly desires choke out spiritual fruit and godliness in our life. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing," right? "The reshaping of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, Christians are the first to march against the unsaved, who pretty much are acting like what the Bible teaches that they do, of which you and I were, according to the Word of God. Ephesians and Corinthians teaches us that. And we're the first to start all the Facebook campaigns against all of it and whatever. We stand against the homosexual community. We stand against this and our businesses. We demand somehow national rights. But look at what we allow. Look at our churches. We allow fighting, and we fight with one another. Other brethren, those to whom Christ would encourage us in the areas of Christian liberty in 1 Corinthians, to be careful how you treat the one for whom Christ died. And we're cruel to our fellow brothers and sisters. Yeah, we stand against this, but we allow infighting, bitterness, backbiting, gossip, gluttony, and pride run crazy in our churches. And they run crazy in our hearts. And somehow we feel like we're fulfilling 1 Peter 2:11. Listen to it again. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." And we need a healthy dose of Galatians 2. It says this: "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Sadly, sometimes worldliness is following the Christian community. It is. Remember, we're to follow Christ. Colossians 2 encourages us this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men." He's talking about religious people here, by the way. "According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." When you became a Christian, you became a partaker of the divine nature, as we saw in 1 Peter earlier. We became children of the living God. Peter is telling us to be what we are, to be in the battle. You're going to fail, but the Bible still says fight and participate and soldier on, Christian. The text says that we're aliens. We literally, according to this verse, are someone living outside the house. Okay, the word is came to really mean, as throughout history, anyone who's from outside of their own country and somewhere. But the word describes us as God's family perfectly. We don't belong to this world system. We live in it. We live alongside it. In John 17, Christ didn't pray that we'd be taken out of the world. We act like he does, and we comment like he does on social media, but that's in social networking. But that's not what it says. No, we are to be in it, not of it. In fact, we're to be God's ambassadors to this world, including those that we don't want to do business with. Ambassadors, because of our own righteousness? No. We're to be ambassadors, proclaiming to the lost the gospel. The text also calls us strangers. We're just passing through. Just passing through. We don't belong to this world. While we might be here a little while, Hebrews 13 puts it this way. It says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Of course, our righteousness is Christ alone. And wouldn't it be amazing if we truly in our hearts lived daily, Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. The term in our verse that says, wage war against the soul, it carries the idea from a war standpoint of like a long-term siege war. It's not like a short little battle. It's just long engaged war. This constant pressuring again and again, beating on the gates of the castle, if you would, or storming the castle or the keep. Again, constant siege. And I've mentioned this before. And I mentioned it earlier today. Does God expect us to be perfect? No. Today's sermon, I'm hoping, is encouragement. It's really not a beat-up kind of text. There are texts in the Bible that are kind of beat-up, but this one's not. Christ is perfect. God knows we have remaining sin. In my preaching, you need to be more righteous because of your behavior. Better behavior, better internal discipline. No. Our only hope is Christ. You can't have enough discipline to make it. Christian, your righteousness is Jesus. Still, the Bible, again, it encouraged you to wage war. To be the Christian soldier, not on Facebook. I have a Facebook account, by the way. I'm not telling you to go home and delete your Facebook. But and I'm not saying that. But it's not marching against others, per se. And I'm not against politics or anything like that. I don't necessarily participate. But I'm not against those that do. But my point is that's not this text. Okay? But regarding our own personal response to the Father's love for us as we live our life. That is what this text is talking about. Why should you as a Christian want to do this? You go to heaven either way. I mean, that's the scary thing, right? This is why preachers don't like, this is why Paul was criticized for, you know, the way that he taught the gospel, rightfully so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because well, what are people going to act like if you really tell them that that's what the gospel is? Well, I understand that thought, but Christian, the encouragement is because you love Christ. That's the end. That's why here. Not for your own righteousness. It's because how can I do this wicked thing against God? Why should you, as a Christian, want to do this? Because of God's love. Because of Christ's love. Because of what He's done for you. Christians don't always act like what they are. And I can tell you from my own mind, thinking, heart, family, Christians do not always feel like they are lovers of God. Maybe you've woken up one day and thought, you know, man, I'm really struggling. I barely feel like I even care about spiritual things. But all born-again believers, regardless of our feelings sometimes, are lovers of God. So as I said earlier, the text is, be what you are. That's the encouragement. Be what you are. Remember when we preached through Ephesians 5, what it meant to be filled with the Spirit. The command was literally to be being kept filled. I know it's not good English, but it's what it says. It was a command. We could be filled with self in the flesh. Return to the Lord. Embrace Christ. Embrace the gospel. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. All this means be driven by Christ, not by fleshly lusts. This is the inner discipline that we need. This is the training that we need for ourselves to be lovers of God. When you mess it all up, go to Christ. 1 John 1:8 and 9. Rejoice in His work. And then ask Him to help you love Him and move forward more. Look at verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but often our externals tell on us. Do the externals matter? That's a tough question, right? I mean, it depends what you mean. But I say no. In the end, it's all, and biblically, it always boils down to a heart issue. But the externals are often indicators of our heart. Luke 6 says this, The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Look, when I treat my wife in a way I shouldn't treat her, when I talk to you in a way I shouldn't talk to you, and maybe you don't even know it, maybe it's just my heart grumbling internally. Why are these things coming out? Why am I sensing these things? Well, it's just God reminding me that this is an area that I need to submit to him. And why? Because of the gospel. Because of what he's done to me. It's kind of ironic. Because again, we're nothing. Christ is everything. God knows we're going to mess up. And remember God's ways. I don't know. I can't explain it. It doesn't make sense to me, but it's right. God knows more than I know. But he calls fools. He calls donkeys like me to preach his word. Still, God has, he's still, that's how God works. That's what he does. Does God know that I'm going to mess it up, that you're going to mess it up as his ambassador? He does. And he asked you to go anyway, knowing how bad you were going to mess it up. I know it doesn't make sense, but it's what he does. He's planned it all out. And he even works all things together for good to those who love God. And this is what he wants us to do, to bring Christ to this world until judgment day. That's what verse 12 is telling us. Listen again to the verse. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. 2 Corinthians 8 says it this way. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Philippians 2:15. So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Titus 2:8. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. There's certainly truth there for all of us. That must be true of a pastor, according to Titus 2. 1 Peter 2:15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Peter 3:16, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I want to be careful here again as a preacher. I want you to walk away encouraged, not just because that's whatever. I think that's the context. That's the tone here. Again, look at the context of where we've been in 1 Peter 2, and even verse 11 started with beloved. It's not a bad, this is like welcoming. It says beloved. So I don't think the tone is to beat us up. The encouragement is to love Jesus. The encouragement is to see what God's work has been in your heart and the gospel, to be a Christian, to fight the good fight. If you're a Christian and are convicted and you realize there's areas of your life that you're failing in here, then submit it to God. Rejoice in God's forgiving mercy. Rest in Christ. Submit it to the Lord. Rejoice in who God is and what he's done for you. It's never been about your goodness anyway. It's not like after you fail, then you get all depressed because, you know, now somehow my standing with God or whatever it is that goes through your mind where your guilt and such depresses you, and like somehow now it depends, but it didn't used to depend. We don't put our theology into practice. We don't put it into practice in our minds. We don't let it renew our thinking. The day of visitation points to both God's judgment and deliverance. It depends where you look in the scripture. This language is used for both, his judgment and deliverance. And isn't it true? The great news is even though we are fools, stumbling about, the worst ambassadors that you could imagine, going through, God is going to work all things together for good and bring glory to himself in the day of visitation for you and I as believers, that's kind of an exciting thing. That's a good thing. Now, it's judgment for those who are not. Remember that as you interact with others. That's part of the encouragement here in this verse. And if you're unsaved here, my encouragement to you, because really this, we've been talking to Christians, my encouragement would be you find me, find someone after the sermon who you know who knows Christ. Let us show you. What does the Bible teach? Can someone actually have a right relationship with God? The truth is they can, because for all of those who repent, turn from sin, turn to Christ and believe, Christ died for them. And he basically as we believe in the gospel there, all of your sin and guilt gets placed on Christ, which already that penalty was paid, would have been paid for, and His righteousness gets placed to you. Is it fair? No. Does it make sense? Not really. It's not how we interact with others, but God is other. He's holy. He's not like we are. So, Christian, be encouraged. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Remember, our light is Christ. Let Christ shine. It's not about you. In your mouth, and let His love shine in you as you let the fruit of the Spirit, God's power in you, shine. Remember the context in 1 Peter 2. Listen one more time. I'm going to read in verse 9 to 12. We'll pray. We're going to stand up and sing, and you'll be dismissed. Scripture says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. You are a good God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for us. We thank you that we know it's not, we could never fulfill this verse in a way that we blew it already, but even if the slate was wiped clean right now, we would fail again. The old man and remaining sin, and we thank you for the gospel which we need every day. We pray that because of your love for us, Father, that we would love you, that we would fill ourselves with the Spirit. But of course, through this, we need your grace and mercy even to do that. We know that this is a supernatural thing we need from you, because again, we would always go the wrong way. Protect us, guide us, lead us, and help us, Father, to love you, to love the gospel, to embrace these things, and to bring Christ to this world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.